So here we are back for the fourth lesson on the mind of Christ. And this one I've titled Rivalry, Reason, and Revelation. And that's going to be our outline for today. But first I'd like to do another R, which is review. And we ended last week's lesson with a conversation about our passions, which is just a synonym for our desires. And we had some really good interaction in my group about that, and I've heard from some of the other leaders that some of the same comments were being made in other groups, is that, you know, there is nothing wrong with so many of the passions and desires that we have, but especially when our passions and desires involve other people, there's that tension there, because that's outside of our control. So, you know, that was the scenario I was in when I gave my story from this past summer about it was just a short-term situation. I just wanted all my people to be in the same room for a weekend. And what I had found, though that was a good, there's nothing wrong with that. I can't find anything unbiblical about that desire. I think a community and unity and family are all things that are God-given gifts. But that I had let my desire for that put me at odds with God. That became between me and Him, because I had elevated that desire over my commitment to follow Jesus, over my commitment to yield to Him, over my commitment to let Him have the last word, to let His word be the last word, to let His decision, His sovereign will for my life be the last word. And so that's something that, you know, I think this is a passionate group of people. We're passionate about the things of the Lord. We're passionate about our families. And so that's just something that we always have to be vigilant about. So I did a little more research on that this week. Really, if you think about it, if you have even a longer term situation than just you want all your people in the same room one weekend of the summer, maybe there's something you desire that's a longer term goal than that. What we want to do is we want to realize that there's probably something deeper that you want than that thing you're so focused on. And so I have put four questions at the back part, on the back of your worksheet. I do the continue to remember, continue to pursue. This is in the review part of your worksheet, and I'll just keep adding to that all year just to kind of remind you, oh yeah, we've got I feel, but God says, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be remembering to think again. You know, those are the little reminders of what we've covered so far. So that's where I pasted this, since this really is a review item. But these questions will help you to uncover what's going on at a deeper level. What is it that you really want? Where are my thoughts obsessing, or where are my emotions expressing themselves intensely? You can pretty much spot this thing of where your desires have a potential to get you at odds with God is when there's a lot of emotion around it, or when every time your mind is not occupied with something, your thoughts go directly to that. Y'all have those things, and you're just thinking, oh yeah, I just need to do something busy, so I will quit thinking about this. That is one of those. So that's your tip off. That's your first question you can ask. The second one is, do I find myself reacting? Usually we kind of have typical patterns that we use. Are you a fighter? Are you a hider? Do you fight or do you flight? I'm a fighter, but I got some flighters in my family. Are you avoiding? Are you acting? What is your pattern? Take a look at that. And then ask yourself, what is it that's getting me? Because usually I don't think most of the time we're consciously thinking, okay, now if I just do so-and-so, then we may be that manipulative. I will confess that at times I have done that. But I'm talking about patterns of the way that you react that you're probably not thinking out loud. Okay, here's my game plan. First, I'm going to give him the cold shoulder. Then second of all, I'm going to give a terrible supper. And then third of all, that's not what I'm talking about. What is that accomplishing for me? You know, here's my pattern. So what is that really getting me? Why do I keep doing it? Is there something I'm gaining through that? Is there a secondary gain to that? And then fourthly, keep asking yourself, What is it that I really want? Okay, so I want, let's say I want attention from my husband. You know, say that's my desire. And so therefore, if I ignore him and if I cook him a lousy supper, or if I go over the top and I cook him a, you know, like filet mignon and the, you know, whole shebang. I mean, what is that doing for me? But what is it that I really, really, really want? What is it more than I want my husband to pay attention to me? And I think you can cut it down to, I mean, there are lists you can look up on the internet. I almost printed an extra paper for this, and maybe I'll bring it, or maybe I'll post it, or maybe I'll email it out. But I don't think you really need a paper for this. I think what you can go back to is your core needs. And there's a list of those, too. I've seen it done a lot of ways. I'll write on the board for a change. I've narrowed it down to two: connection and contribution. And I'll put some synonyms for these. Let's see, security, acceptance, safety, contribution would be significance, worth, value. Those are just a few. So those are some of our core needs. These are legitimate needs given us by God. God made us for these things. God made us to connect. God made us to connect with Him first, others second. God made us to live in community. So those are legitimate good things. There's nothing wrong with those. I mean, we are right to desire those. And then to make a contribution, just kind of goes along with that thing about us having a story, us having a destiny. We were made to leave a mark on this world. That's a desire that everybody has. Each one of us expresses it in different gift sets, different temperament sets, and in their different life situations God's put them in. But that's a good thing, and that's God-given. So we don't want to be ashamed of any of those. But usually, if you're thinking about like your desires that maybe wreaking havoc with the mind of Christ, go back to thinking about what is it that I really want. And here's the thing. The Bible tells us that God will meet all of our needs. These are needs. These aren't just wants. These are needs. We need connection to survive. You know, they talk about orphans that are never touched, don't thrive. That's a legitimate need. We need that. We need to know that we're of orphan value, so much so that Jesus would die for us. I mean, that's the truth. So God is the one. God is the one that meets all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so we want to know that ultimately all of our desires and wants are met in Christ. And the great thing that He will do sometimes, not always, is He will also let people participate in that. You know, we don't live in a vacuum. It's, you know, we have the need for connection. But if we're looking to a person, if we're looking to a relationship to meet that need, it's going to mess us up every time. If we're looking to a circumstance or an event to fill that need, or a thing to fill that need, it's going to definitely mess us up. But know this, that God will use people. That's a good thing. But I will just say, I felt like it was important for me to say that, you know, if you look at the Bible, if you look at the great people of faith that God used, think about so many of them, Paul, Moses, they're Jesus. There's bunches of them that God would take aside for a season. And He would be jealous for their hearts and their minds and their attention. And there would be time when He would develop them and their intimacy with Him that really didn't have a lot. I mean, we don't see a lot of people time in certain seasons. And why is that? Because God is, you know, He's got your attention when you're in the wilderness, right? You're isolated. He's got your attention. We usually kind of want out. But the great news is if you're going through a season like that, that's a season that I think of that verse in Hosea that talks about, I think it's Hosea 2:14, that says He allures us into the wilderness and then He speaks tenderly to us there. So, you know, just keep that in mind if you've got some of those desires that are pulling you apart from the Lord. Let it pull you to Him. Let it draw you towards Him and ask Him, okay, Lord, this is my desire. What is it that you want to give me? Who is it you want to be for me? in this season of me wanting. Does that, I hope that's helpful to kind of fill out that piece on the passion and the desire part. Just one verse that I'll put with that is Deuteronomy 8:3. It's an old favorite of mine. It's talking about, we're going to talk a little bit about the children of Israel in the wilderness today. And it's, this takes place in the context of this. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, God humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So see, it's not the leeks and the onions that they left behind. It's not the food that you're eating. It's not any of that. It's he humbled them, let them get in touch with their needs and wants and desires so that they could know that it's knowing God that's really the thing that's going to satisfy. So really we could just say that about discipleship, and we could all go to the tennis court to lunch, and then we'd be done. But I don't know about you. I'm like Kate's saying, she's been here 11 years. I've been doing this, I think, 19 years now, and I still need it. I mean, every stinking week, I am finding myself at the feet of Jesus because I've got a new set of circumstances that I get to practice this on. So I'll tell you a little bit more about that as we go. So let's talk about rivalry now. I'm going to pick up exactly where we left off last week. The last passage we looked at was that passage in James chapter 3, and I'm going to just read that same last verse in that passage, and then that chapter is verse 18, and we said it was an excellent description of the mind of Christ. It gave some really descriptive traits of the mind of Christ, and it calls it godly wisdom. And of course, we've seen in Scripture that Jesus, is wisdom, and his mind was full of wisdom. So here we go. James 3:18 from the Amplified says, "The harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace, which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals, and with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts." So the point that we made on that last time was this, is that you see in this description of the traits of the mind of Christ and of godly wisdom that there is no conflict. There is no fight going on. All of that is an integrated whole. All of that is in harmony with itself. And so what we want to understand, though, is that to have the mind of Christ, to do that thing of taking thoughts captive, we have to understand that there really is a rivalry and a war going on. And so let's look at some of these passages. James 4:1, that's the very next verse, and I'm going to read it from the NIV because that Amplified can get rather wordy, can it? That James 4:1 says this, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" Well, there's the verse that just goes with the testimony I gave last week and the topic we're discussing. Our desires are battling within us. So that's somehow comforting to know that God tells us that. And then look, he tells us again in Galatians. I love the way the Amplified said this. Galatians 5:17, "For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh," which is our godless human nature. "For these are antagonistic to each other, continually withstanding and in conflict with each other." So what we said about the two covenants, we said New Testament believers are under the new covenant. And we read that from Ezekiel 36. I believe it's 36, 26, and 27 that we had quoted on one of our worksheets. And what that told us is that we have a new heart, that God has given us a new heart. And he's taken away our hard heart, our stony heart, and he's given us a heart that's responsive to him, that desires to please him. That's that new man that the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. So that new heart, that new man, that new nature is within us. And that is the true you. That is the eternal you. That is the redeemed you that is in the process that we talked about last week of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus. And so those old parts in our thinking, that's where the conflict is the mind. And so we want to really be aware of that. We want to be aware that the truest, eternal part of us longs to please God. That's in every one of you, even though you may not be able to get in touch with it on a certain issue at a certain time, at point in time, it's there. And that's what we're digging for. When we're digging deeper to get to that true desire, when we're digging deeper to get to that place of going to the edge of the garbage dump and leaving your garbage and surrendering, that's what we're going for, is that. Because really, I'm going to tell you, that's in there, because the Bible tells us it's in there. And so that's really hard, though, to get to unless we are renewing our minds with truth. So here's what it says in Romans 8, 5, and 7. It says in the NIV, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So you hear that? So as long as we, that's why it's so important to cultivate the mind of Christ and to think again, is because who in here wants to stay hostile to God? I don't. That is just an exercise in futility and frustration. I mean, who can testify with me that you have been hostile to God and it didn't work very well? How's that working for you? Terrible. So we wanna be aware of that and know, okay, we've got some opposition going on. We've got rival forces at work, and it's happening between our ears. So let's talk about reasoning, because that is something that Jesus spoke about and taught about, that that speaks to this rivalry and this warfare that I just described from the scriptures. We all have these thought patterns that aren't in alignment with what God says. And they take the form of reason, that's the bullet point called reason, or logic, as we'll see in just a minute. And they say, and the way the traditional translations put the verse we're about to read is, they say these things are raised up against the knowledge of God. And isn't that our goal, is to know God, to have that yada knowing of Him, that personal knowing of God, that intimate, relational knowing of God. And so Satan opposes us by targeting our thought life. And listen to the Amplified version of 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. And this is, I'm so glad I've waited till week 4. I made it to stinking week 4 without reading this passage. I'm so happy with myself, because if you look up the mind of Christ just a little sidebar here. If you look up the mind of Christ on the internet, this is one of the four. There's like four verses that every article quotes. This is one of them. So we've made it 3 solid weeks without saying it. Yay! But I think we need to say it, because this is some very instructive stuff. So here we go. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ. So there's the phrase we keep using, take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. So you see that? Okay, so let's talk about what is a stronghold. Well, I've given you a little bit of a definition here. I've got 2 or 3 that I've used over the years. I liked this one for this conversation. It says, strongholds are composed of thoughts, ideas, and values that are opposed to the truth of God and the knowledge of God. And so what is a stronghold? A stronghold, you know, if you think about it in military terms, it's like a fortress kind of a thing. And what it is a hiding place for the enemy. It's a place that the enemy can go and rest between conflicts. It's a place he can be concealed. And what Paul is writing in this text is, he's saying, those strongholds are found in our mind. They're found in our thought pattern. That there will be, let's just see, if you think about a brick wall, and you know how sometimes there's that those variegated bricks, they use more than one color to kind of make a pattern or whatever. If you think, if you follow the line of one certain color of brick and you see a ribbon of it running through a wall, and if that those bricks represent thoughts that are in conflict with the truth of something that is non-scriptural or that is in opposition to the truth of the character of God as revealed through the scriptures, that is a stronghold because it's a pattern of thinking. It's a place where Satan hides out, and we are so often unaware of it, y'all. All of us have these ungodly thoughts because we have been, we have spent so much time and are exposed to so much that is not consistent with the Word of God and the truth of God. I mean, it's just the reality of living in a broken world. And so the great news, though, is that Paul tells us, and Jesus tells us through Paul, is that we have mighty weapons for the destruction of strongholds. Those suckers can come down, and we're going to bring some of them down, and we're going to look at a story about that in just a minute. But we want to ask God to expose those in our lives, and the way, one of the ways we can do that is by taking that word reason. You know, the Amplified, what they do is they take the original language and then they'll give you several words for that one word, so that therefore they amplify it. They give you several options. Do you like the word reason? Do you like the word logic? Do you like the word, well, I've got a little list of all the ways that word was translated in Scripture from Strong's. And the word is logismos, and it's been translated reasoning, opinions. That one kind of caught my attention this week. Reasonings, opinions, imaginations, judgments, thoughts, theories, arguments, pretension, and arrogance. So every one of those are a kind of a thought. And they're just so that we can pick one, and because it starts with an R, we're going to call that reason, and because Jesus spoke specifically about the thing of reason. But we can use those nouns that I just shared with you that were all, you know, ways that that word logismos was translated to help us spot, oh, that little pretension that I have or that strong opinion that I've got, that can be a tip-off of this may be a little string that I can pull and start unraveling a stronghold in my life and being exposing, starting to recognize what it is I'm really thinking, what it is that's really my underlying thought pattern there, and then we can bring that into obedience to what the Scriptures say and what God says. Okay, so that's kind of a stronghold. And Jesus warned his disciples and about reasoning. He talks about this in Mark 8. And so let me read that from the New King James. And when I don't give a translation, my default is New King James, so I don't waste the space to put that on there. So this is Mark 8, 14 through 19 in the New King James. It says, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Okay, let me give you the context of this. Mark 8, 1 through maybe 8 is the story of Jesus multiplying just a little bit of food to 4,000 people. So this is the same chapter. So right after that. So the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So they had left the crowd and gotten in a boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? So let's talk about what he meant by that. So he had just fed 4,000 people that very day. They got in that boat. They made a quick stop. They get in the boat. They realize they've forgotten food. And here's what Jesus said to them. Beware of wrong thinking. the word leaven, you can just put a little arrow, and I think I've got this on your page. The leaven represents wrong thinking. It's kind of like those little bricks that I described that are running through your wall of your stronghold. The leaven is the yeast running through the bread of your thinking. And what happens when the heat of circumstances comes, it causes it to rise up, just like it does when you're making bread. So the heat of circumstances makes that leaven rise. Okay, so let's talk about what was the... I did some research on this, and I'm going to get out my page because I have some verses to go with you. You'll just have to make a note and take my word for it, and you can check me when you get home because I did not get these on the paper. But the leaven of Herod is humanly based mindsets that exclude God entirely. Okay, and this is what it looks like on Christians. Christians practice atheism in their own little way. They would never say, I'm an atheist, but all the time they act like it. We all the time act like we just cut God out of the deal. We're not thinking about him. We're not thinking about his word. We're just doing what we learn to do whenever we learn to do it and just going on with our bad selves. We're following the winds of opinion. We're following the ways of the world. We're following the, I mean, I can remember sitting at these skating parties at the Christian school on Fridays that they would have once a month. And I wasn't following the ways of the world. I was following the ways of the briar world. I mean, my kids went to a Christian school, and I was like, you know, like if all the mamas said it, well, then that's, you know, that's the thing I needed to get busy and be doing. And all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, wait a minute, I think I need to pray about this, you know. So that it can look that way on a Christian as well. So that's the leaven of Herod. And let me give you a verse on that. It's Ephesians 4:17-18 that says this. You should not think like unbelievers who walk in their empty delusions. Their corrupted logic has been clouded by their because their hearts are so far from God. So there, did you hear that word? That's like that legismus word. Their corrupted logic has been clouded because their hearts are so far from God. Their blinded understanding and deep-seated moral darkness keeps them from the true knowledge of God. Do you see that link again and again and again in these verses? The word of God links truly knowing God from knowing the truth. There it is again. So that's the leaven of Herod. And then the leaven of the Pharisees is religious thought patterns. And these are supposedly God-centered ideas and values, but they don't have intimacy and they don't have power. God's at the center, but he's impersonal. So here's the verse that goes with that. And this makes me shake in my boots. May it never be said of us. 2 Timothy 3:5 in the New Living. 2 Timothy 3:5 says, they act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. That's strong. This is Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he's saying, Timothy, watch out. There is a form of godliness. It's a religious thing. I personally don't. I don't tie to religion. When somebody asks me what religion I am, I tell them, well, I really don't do religion. I have a relationship with Jesus, and I go to Covenant Presbyterian Church. Now, that's my church family. But I don't want to do religion if that's what it is. So those are two thought patterns that Jesus was saying are raised up against truly knowing God in that yada personal way. So we want to be aware of those. If the disciples who were living face-to-face with Jesus needed to be aware, we need to be aware. So they had reasoned. Let's see. You know what they did? And I was reading a comment from one of the commentators on this passage, and he said something that was really sobering. He said, instead of letting the revelation of God that they had in that miracle, when he provided, they saw that as a temporary solution to a temporary problem instead of seeing it as, oh my goodness, Jesus is my provider. God is my provider. That's the nature of God. God is compassionate. I mean, there's so much they could have observed. There was so much revealed about the heart of God. He's generous. He's kind. He's a need meter. I mean, just say, and we can find verses to go with all of that. But instead of their whole view of God being expanded and, you know, their love affair with God being, you know, enhanced, they just, that was a one-time thing. And, uh-oh, now we're out of bread. What are we going to do? I mean, it was just, it did not impact them at a deep level. And so, you know, I want to tell you a little testimony that's similar to that. And this is, I'll try to keep it brief. But when I was a very, very, very baby girl at seeking to live by taking God's word and putting it into practice, it was right about the time that the Lord had called me to leave my career that I loved. I was in pharmaceutical sales. I loved that job. Actually, it was a successful career for me, and I found a lot of gratification and a lot of just a lot about it that I loved. And the Lord clearly called me, and I think I told y'all about how long of a process that was leaving. But it was really neat because, I mean, I made a significant paycheck, and that was kind of hard to let go too. But, I mean, it was so clear that, I mean, I really couldn't look. I mean, I would have been so disobedient not to do it. I knew that, even as much of a baby as I was. So I went by faith, and I left my job, and it was really sweet that I was, you know, I'm spending time in the Bible every morning, and I was using a workbook. I was in a Bible study called, I wish I hadn't started to tell the name of this because I will never come up with it. But anyway, Experiencing God, is that a Bible study? Okay, so it's that black book. Yeah, everybody did it. I did that book at that time. And I remember getting off on the wrong day. And it's one of those God things. I mean, I don't know if God ever does this to you. This is not my main way, y'all. I don't get my main direction in life from a bumper sticker. Although I am open to let God encourage me and bless me through a bumper sticker. All day, every day. Through a bird, through a t-shirt. I could get my computer out and show you the cool things God has put in front of my face to make me smile and go, oh, that's so encouraging, or oh my goodness, yet another confirmation that I need to leave my job, or yet another confirmation. I mean, so, but I'm not going to base my life on that, okay? So now I've interrupted myself and I forget what I was saying. But what was I saying?
Wrong day in your Bible study.
Oh, thank you, Jenny. Okay, so the wrong day in my Bible study, and so I'm not going to base, you know, I'm not going to base my whole life history on the wrong day in the Bible study. But this day I did turn to the wrong day. And the lesson was about Jehovah Jireh is the very first name of God in the Bible, where Abraham, you know, put Isaac on the altar. And Abraham called God. He experienced God. He didn't just have a temporary provision of a lamb. He actually got it. It went from his head to his heart, and he thought, oh my, I can worship God as my provider. I know him as Jehovah Jireh. I didn't even know there was such of a thing as the name of God. I was so captivated by that. I thought, that's so cool. God, I want you to be my provider. I mean, that was how much of a baby I was in the Lord. And so I just prayed that. And y'all, I don't remember. I'd have to go back and read my journals. But I would say in that very same week, I had a huge windfall come to me in the form of a gift that has been supplemental income to my family to this day. That God actually, I mean, it was like he wanted me to know, this is who I am. I bought it. I believed it. I was fine. He didn't have to do anything. But what he chose to do is he chose to give me an incredible gift that just went hand in hand with his revelation. And I believe that God, you know, if you're like Allison was saying, God's always communicating with us. If we'll just be receptive to that, if we'll be expectant about it, if we pay attention. I mean, I can't separate those two events. That was a big moment in my spiritual journey, and that was a big moment in the life of my family that I believe God orchestrated to just underscore for me. And so I will tell you that, am I fully persuaded that God is my provider? Yes, ma'am. I have never wavered again on that. And we have had some times after 2008, I will tell you, that would be a cause to go, oh no, you know, everything's changed. I will say I've struggled about money since then, But it's been for a different reason. It's going back to that, looking at what it really is that's going on the inside. Mm-hmm. What it's not, I can tell you it's not about money. It's not about my long-term provision. God has shown me in the last couple of years that my concerns about money are more about what I believe a good father would do. Because the last words my dad spoke to me before he sort of went to La La Land were, "Little doll, do you need any money?" So that is what I think a good daddy does. So for us to have a gap in our income and for me to have to cut back would have made me kind of go through the motions of looking at the Lord and saying, "Well, are you really a good father if you're letting me fill this gap?" See, so it was more about that this go round than it was about, "Oh, you guys are losing one income. You need to know I'm going to take care of that in whatever ways I do." You know, God can multiply money. He can multiply fish. He can do a lot of things in a lot of creative ways that I'm not even going to pretend to know. But anyway, so that's just, I got a new revelation off of my buttons getting pushed and my, I feel, well, God says I'm a good father and you're no orphan. So anyway, that's that. So the last piece is the revelation piece, and this deserves more time than I'm going to be able to give it. But I want to use Joshua and Moses as the examples here. I've already spoken to this a little bit about how the disciples missed the true revelation of God. They didn't get to know God through the revelation that was at their very, right in front of their face. But Moses, man, he is one of my Bible heroes, and so is Joshua. And they used the acts of God. Moses is the one who said it. It's there on your page, Exodus 33:13. He used the acts of God to get to know God. So listen to what he said to God. He said, "Let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully." That was the deepest, at the bottom of all those little desires. He got down to the real one, which is, "I want to know you, God. And let me let everything that happens to me in all your ways, let those inform me about who you are." Well, Joshua saw what he liked. He saw what Moses had going on, and he said, "I want some of that." So listen to the pattern that we see with both of them. Exodus 33:11, just a couple of verses before that, says this, that inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Afterward, Moses would return to the camp, but the young man who assisted him, Joshua, son of Nun, would remain behind in the tent of meeting. It was kind of like, I like what I see on Moses. Moses has got, he's got all these circumstances going with all these millions of people, and he's pretty much staying on track. I mean, we see Moses get off track a few times, but he stayed pretty solid, through all of that. Joshua liked that. He had an example of somebody who was doing that, and he wanted some of it, and he went after it. And I love that about Joshua. And so we know that Joshua must have learned that lesson very well, because after Moses died, we go to Joshua chapter 1, and that's the place where we saw, how do we get the scripture from our head to our heart? How do we know it? Well, we know it by meditating on it day and night, not letting it depart from us, not letting it depart from our mouth, but to meditate on it day and night. Remember that passage? Well, okay, so just 3 or 4 verses ahead of that, it's a verse that one time I felt really like the Lord, just said, "Kathy, you can pray that verse." And because I read it and I went, "Oh, wouldn't that be great?" What it says in Joshua 1:5 is, "As I was with Moses," this is God speaking to Joshua, "as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And I felt like the Lord said, "You can pray that." And I thought, okay. And so I'm telling y'all, you can pray that. The very same thing that we read in Exodus is that God, that when Moses drew away, when he pulled away from people, when he sat down and got quiet, face-to-face means in the presence of God. Later down in that chapter of Exodus 33, it says, Moses said, "Well, let me see you." I'm just going to get bold. I'm just going to ask for everything I can ask, this is why I love the man Moses, and I'm going to talk to him in heaven. But anyway, he says, "Lord, I want to see you." And the Lord said, "Well, hey, Mo, if you saw me, you would turn to dust. You can't see me, but I will let my goodness pass before you. And you can see my behind as I go by. You've got to see the backside of the Lord, as some commentators would say. I don't know if it was his shoulders or his back or his whatever. But anyway, he saw him pass by from the back. And so anyway, that's what Joshua saw in the life of his mentor Moses. He saw a man that's deepest desire was to know God, and he saw that God met him in that desire, and he met with him face to face. His presence, Moses' presence, coming together as friends, and God communicating to Moses. That's how Moses knew what to do with all those million people, and that's how Joshua knew what to do. And so Joshua goes on his, Moses' charge and his call and his story was to get the people from Egypt to the Promised Land. Joshua's charge was to take the strongholds, talking about strongholds, there were 31 of them in the land of Canaan, in the Promised Land. So Joshua was to lead the people to take the land. And that's just a picture of the Spirit-filled life. And he overcame those enemy strongholds. We see this gigantic victory in Jericho in chapter 6 of Joshua. And then guess what happened in chapter 7? We have the one time, one out of 31, where Joshua got beat. And you know why? Because he used reason instead of revelation. He did not consult the Lord. He listened to man. They saw that the stronghold of Ai, literally spelled Ai, was a smaller stronghold than that of Jericho. And so they just said, send a much smaller troop in there. Well, guess what? There was a lot of information that God needed to impart to Joshua for that victory to take place. So it cost him and the people a lot that he didn't consult the Lord. But when he saw, oops, I blew it, he went into his little meeting place with the Lord, and he sought the Lord, and guess what? The Lord spoke to him face to face, just like he did with Moses. And he told him there's sin in the tent. There's booty that got stolen from that last loot that got stolen from that last thing. There's this. And you need to take all your men. You don't need to just take a few. You need to take every one of them. So the Lord was so gracious to him. He just picked right up right where he left off. So when we confess our sins, God's faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us, and then just to pick right back up. So what I want to say to you, I want to end with just my own experience with this. I've given you let me read a verse before I do. It's Romans 15:4. And it says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Y'all, you have hope that you can live like Moses and Joshua. You know why? Because that's what that verse says. I don't believe that the Bible is just a collection of stories that is a special story that happened to special people in special times. I don't think that. I believe that that verse tells us, and I believe because I've lived it for a really long time, that the Bible is our love letter from God, and that it is our instruction manual from the Lord, and that it is what we can go to as our basis of our solid rock way to live, that we can step out in faith based on the scripture. And I believe that if we will expectantly, with faith, go in and sit at the feet of Jesus like we sang this morning, that the Lord will communicate with you. So I've given you this handout. I have got it just crammed. Scriptures are crammed on the front and the back. This is a tool for listening to God. It will give you a biblical basis for God communicating to you. For those of you who've been here before, I give this out every single year. I've given this to pastors. I've given it to everybody who'll sit still. And I mean, it is, I feel super solid about it. I sat down with one of our pastors several years ago and shared this with him and got a thumbs up. So I hope you'll feel confident in knowing that you can approach God, that he will speak to you through his word, the Holy Spirit of God, taking the word of God and imparting it to you. I had an opportunity this weekend to get in touch with what my life used to be like before I did this, before I had that kind of a relationship with God, with that yada, knowing that personal intimacy with Him. I was in a car with a woman. I was with a woman all afternoon on Sunday that I'd never met before. And it was neat because I had sat down with my Bible. I didn't have much time to have a quiet time because I was at the lake and I was sleeping late. But I got up, I had my coffee, I got my Bible out, and I said, well, Lord, you know, I said, Lord, you know, is there someplace you want me to go today to find encouragement? And I felt led to go to Romans 5. And so I went to that, and I was reading it out of a modern translation, and I just read Romans 5 and 6. And I was just enjoying the story of the good news of the gospel is what it was. It was just the simple message of the gospel of how we were lost and then how God loved us so much that He gave His Son. And, you know, the Romans road of salvation was basically what I was reading. And I just thought, that's the sweetest thing. And I felt just this little just quickening in my spirit, like, you might get to share this today. I mean, it was just a split second, just a little, because I didn't know, I'd never laid eyes on this person. I never heard anything. I just didn't know anything about her. So I got in the car, and y'all, before we were out of the neighborhood, and I kid you not, I'm not even really sure how we got into it, but I think she was asking me, how's your time today? I said, I'm good today. I said, I think I'm going to need to get on back. I teach a Bible study on Tuesdays, and I really need to get home on Monday. I think I'm going to be going home tonight, but we're good on time. Really, what religion are you? So we started down that whole track. And then she was telling me about how she was, anyway, it was neat. She talking about hungry and thirsty, and she said, so, you know, like, what church do you go to? Because I, you know, telling about her experience with church just wasn't that great. And I just told her, I said, you know, it was neat. I was just able to say to her, all the things that I thought were going to make me happy, finding, you know, getting the right degree, getting the job I love, finding the man I wanted to marry, having children, leaving my job to be a full-time mom, all those things that I always had wanted, I kept thinking those were going to be the things that would satisfy me. But what I found out was that the only thing that's ever really satisfied me is my love affair with Jesus. And He really is the love of my life. And I said, you know, like, before I discovered that, I was, you know, I was just kind of a churchy, religious person. I had the leaven of the Pharisees. And she said, really? And I said, yeah. And she said, so, you know, like, what were you like? And I said, well, I was angry all the time. I was mad at my husband. I was mad at my kids. I was dry. I didn't have joy. And I said, what I really wished is that, you know, I had some, you know, knight to come riding up on a white horse to sweep me away, you know, like in the storybooks. And I said, I just realized that life's not like that. And so I'm just listening to the Holy Spirit every second, just thinking, and she's just sitting there taking it all in, and I'm going, okay, well, I'm going to keep talking then. And so anyway, and I said, and you know what I discovered? I said, did you know how Jesus pictures Himself in the book of Revelation? No. I said, He rides up on a white horse, and He is faithful and true, and He makes all things new. And she just, her little eyes just filled up with tears, and she said, I want to know Him like that. And so it was just such a privilege. I never get to talk to non-Christians. I did ask her, though, before I got out of the car. I said, so in your church, I said, did you feel like you met Jesus? Do you know Him? She said, not like that, but yeah, I do. So it was such a privilege. I was just so, but I tell you that to say, that's the difference. That's the difference that intimacy with God makes. Because I can... You know, so I hope that'll just say all you need to hear because I'm out of time. But anyway, let me finish with this verse, and I'm going to say it as our prayer today. Ephesians 3:17-19, and this is in the Amplified. It says, I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation of insight into mysteries and secrets and the deep and intimate knowledge of Him by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which He has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe. Lord, I do pray that for each one of us. Lord, flood our eyes with light. Let us know you, Lord. Let us not have the leaven of religion. Let us not have the leaven of the world, Lord. But let our minds be renewed by all the revelation of you, Lord. You reveal yourself through your word, through your gospel story that is so powerful, Lord. We do take for granted the fact that we've been saved for all of eternity. Lord, we see the beauty of your nature. We see the beauty of your goodness passing before us in so many forms. Lord, let us not miss that revelation. Let us not reason, Lord, but let us come to you for what we need. Let us sit at your feet, Lord, and let you speak with us face to face as you speak to a friend. Lord, I pray that each of us would hear from you in whatever way you want to speak, Lord, that we would just hold whatever you give us with open hands and just trust, Lord, that you're the one that will bring it to pass, that you hold our future in your hands, and, Lord, that you want to be intimate with us. Lord, we know that there's going to be hidden things, and your word tells us that hidden things belong to you, but that things revealed to us belong to us. And so, Lord, we just pray that we would be responsible with those and that we would be expectant with those and we would be in faith with those. And, Lord, we just thank you for who you are and how much you love us. And I just thank you for the journey that we're on, that you're taking us from our head to our heart. And I just know that that's only by your Holy Spirit. So we ask you to do it for us, and we believe you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.